got a message this morning that really flows out of something that I care about and have had the privilege of studying and looking at in the past. That is prayer and different aspects and attitudes of prayer. We're going to be looking at what it means to wait on the Lord or waiting for the Lord this morning. It's something that we see mentioned repeatedly, time and time again throughout Scripture, learning to wait on the Lord. But before we do that, I want to ask you this question. Who in this room enjoys waiting? Hey, I actually saw one hand. Two, maybe? Sometimes, depends on what you're waiting for and whether or not it's worth the wait, maybe, right? I don't know. But where are some places or some things that we don't like to wait for? What comes to mind? Doctor's office, Beth said. The DMV, I heard somebody say. Traffic. Jury duty. Anybody spend more than 45 minutes in traffic per day? Yeah, I see 5-6 hands out there. A lot of waiting. Yeah, DMV comes to my mind. Now in this age, we've got Netflix, right? And you watch your favorite series of shows, you get to the end, and then you have to what? Now you've got to wait like a whole another year or something for the rest of the episodes to come out. And that can be really interesting. But we don't usually care for waiting very much. And I'm going to be talking to you this morning about how biblical waiting is different than how we think about waiting. And that picture is going to kind of emerge as we go through this together. But in general, we don't like to wait. Why is it so hard for us to wait? There's a lot of different reasons, but here are a couple things that I thought of. It's hard for us to wait because we prefer what we want when? Now, right? I can remember how, it was a couple months ago, I actually wanted to order something through Amazon and found out I could not get it the next day, right? And I can remember thinking, why can't I get it the next day, right? That we should be able to get it now, right? And we've been kind of spoiled. Things are so accessible to us. We don't like to wait because we prefer what we want right now. Another reason we don't like to wait is because we prefer taking matters into our own hands. Okay, I was thinking, this is one of the things that God just recently taught me as I spent some time in the hospital, and I've shared with you a little bit that one of the reasons I think I was so at peace and actually enjoyed my 5 days in the hospital was because I was so aware of how what was happening was out of my control, what ultimately happened. And I actually found peace in that. And I think one of the things that God was wanting me to see is, well, maybe I need to let you know things are out of your control more often. You know, maybe we live with a disillusion that we're in control of more than we actually are. Something that God's been showing me. But we prefer to take matters into our own hands. And so it's hard for us to wait. And let me just say this, that as we wait on the Lord, we're going to talk about how that relates to time. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to wait for a long time. Sometimes we wait upon the Lord and God responds right away. Sometimes he does not. We'll get to some of that in moments to come, but we prefer to take things into our own hands and we tend to want what we want now, so waiting is hard for us. We may hate to wait, but our God repeatedly calls us to wait for him in Scripture. Let me make a couple observations about waiting. There are just two of them that I want to share with you here as we begin to look at some verses in Scripture. First one, I want you to keep this in mind, is we are commanded to wait for the Lord. We're not only commanded, we're commanded repeatedly. Anytime God says something, it's important. Some things he tells us again and again. I don't know if you've ever been a parent and had that privilege. There are some things we say to our kids again and again and again. And it's usually connected in some way with how urgent or important those things are, right? Again, I want to say everything that God says is important. Some things he tells us over and over. We are commanded in Scripture to wait for the Lord. One of the places we see that is in Psalm 27, verse 14, where the Word of God says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So we've got twice in this one verse that we're commanded to wait for the Lord. And again, remember, a picture of what that means is going to emerge as we go through this message this morning. But we are commanded to wait for the Lord. One observation we can make about waiting from Scripture. Second one that I want you to see is this. We benefit when we wait for the Lord. We benefit. Now that should go unsaid, right? But it's hard for us to believe sometimes. One reason it should go unsaid is because God's commanded us to do it. Whatever God tells us to do is good for us, is it not? Amen. Yeah. Whatever he has told us to do, whatever he has told us we should not do, he tells us because he loves us, he knows what's best for us, and it benefits us when we do what God has said to do or do not do what he has said not to do. But let me show you one of those benefits, and I'm going to go to a passage right now that many of you are familiar with. We've heard it quoted time and time again. You may even have it as a magnet on your refrigerator. This is from Isaiah chapter 40. No, it's not. I'm out of order in my mind. This is from Micah chapter 7. We'll get to the other one in moments to come. Wouldn't be the first time I was out of order in my mind, probably, but here we go. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will what? Wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I want you to see in this passage one of the benefits of waiting on God. And it says this, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will what? He will hear me. When we wait upon the Lord, we are heard. It's a benefit to us. When we wait upon the Lord, we are heard. Second one, and this is where I was going just a moment ago. I had it out of order. We love this verse, don't we? That our God gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And I want to, as he's adding on these little statements here, I want you to see what are these pictures of. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The idea is those who wait for the Lord will be strengthened. Being strengthened by our God is a benefit of waiting upon him. Being heard by our God is a benefit of waiting upon him. God's commanded us to wait for him. There are benefits to us, and we could continue on with those, but those are just a couple that really stand out to me that I love. What does it actually mean to wait for the Lord? It's one of those things we see in Scripture a lot, but do we really understand what it fully means? Sometimes we can learn about what something means by better understanding what it does not mean. So I want to start with some misconceptions about waiting. Misconceptions about waiting, and here are just a few as we get rolling. Waiting on the Lord is not solely about, and notice I've put in bold and have an italic solely there, right? Waiting on the Lord is not solely about, because it could involve some of the elements of what I'm going to say, but they are not foremost or primary when we understand this concept. So waiting on the Lord is not solely about time passing. Is that involved? Yes. And I said just moments ago, sometimes when we wait upon the Lord, God responds immediately. Sometimes when we wait for him, it may be years and years and years. What I'm trying to say is it's not that time is not involved in this concept of waiting at all. It's just not that it is foremost when we understand what it means biblically. So time passing can be involved as it relates to waiting, but it's not foremost. We tend to transport into the Bible what we understand a word to mean today. We do this all the time. Let me give you a quick example. We've got something like the amazing doctrine of the Trinity of our God, right? That within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that definition, we've got the word person. When you and I think of a person, we tend to think about certain things. And usually what comes to my mind is flesh and blood. They're about this tall. They're about... But biblically, the Holy Spirit is a person. Doesn't match what our understanding is. A lot of people have debated and talked a lot about this. Think that it's fair to understand personhood as including emotion, intellect, and will. Those are some of the things. But here's where I'm going with this. We think person, it may be different than what it actually is in its biblical sense. And that's the way that it is with time or with waiting. If we were to play charades right now, and I were to try to, without speaking, give you an example of what waiting is. This is probably what I would do, as terrible as I may be at this. I'm much better at Pictionary. But I might do looking at the watch and maybe tapping my foot or something. That's waiting, right? That communicates some things that are not necessarily true biblically or are not the emphasis on waiting. Daniel, good to see you, brother. Second thing I want to say is this, is that solitude or silence are not necessarily what's foremost when it comes to understand what waiting is. And I said this to the guys yesterday. I'm up in the absolutely beautiful redwoods, right, at Mount Hermon. And I said, guys, I encourage you to go out into this beautiful creation of God and spend some time talking to him, spend some time in prayer and truly waiting on the Lord. But just the fact that you're in a beautiful, quiet place doesn't mean you're waiting on the Lord. You can be in a beautiful, quiet place and be as anxious as all get out at the same time, right? So sometimes people associate waiting on God with, hey, just go sit by a stream. And, you know, whatever it is, it involves more than that. And finally, I want to say this, and this is huge in what I want to communicate this morning. The example I just gave you of tapping the toe, looking at the watch, I think of waiting like that. We gave examples, waiting at the DMV, waiting in the doctor's office. When we're doing those things, we are passive. But when we are waiting on the Lord, it's not about passivity. It involves being active and actively doing some things that we're going to talk about in the moments to come. So those are some misconceptions about what it means to wait on the Lord. Not that they don't play any part, but we just want to be sure that we have that understanding. There are some biblical words for waiting. Here's what I'm not going to do right now. I'm not going to bury you under a bunch of detailed biblical exegesis of words that we'd all struggle to pronounce. But I am going to try to give you a snapshot of what we get when we go to the meaning of the words that are translated wait in Scripture. So here are some biblical words for waiting. One of the main words in the Old Testament is the word kavah, and it stems from the root idea of binding by twisting. And so the idea seems to be this, that here's an example of how it would have been used when strands of string were patiently worked together to make a rope. That would be an example of how it would have been used. Little strings being patiently worked together to make a rope. There are several other Old Testament words, and I've just kind of put them together here and said they carry the idea of trusting, hoping, and having faith in God. That's why Ruth Ann chose some of the songs that she did this morning. And if you're hearing about trusting God, it's going to go, and you'll find out in the moments to come, hand in hand with what it means to wait on Him. So Old Testament words in a nutshell, that's what we've got. New Testament words, and I want to just say this. In the New Testament, we often hear of waiting in the context of the second coming and anticipating the return of Jesus, waiting upon God expectantly. And so in the New Testament, the words for waiting carry the idea of faith and expectancy, looking in anticipation, patiently waiting. Do you see how many, so many of these things are not just passive? They involve being active, right? Expectancy. I can remember when my kids were little and their grandparents knew that they were coming. There were times where by the time our car pulled in front of the house and we turned the engine off, they were looking through the windows because they heard something and the kids are coming, right? That's an expectant waiting. Not just you get to the door and you knock so long they don't even come to the door type of thing, right? Expectancy is key, and those are some of the Greek words there at the end for that. So if I can give a definition of waiting, and what try to take what the Word of God says about waiting on the Lord and put it into a concise little statement. Then I'm going to give a couple statements after that help give us an even more clear picture. But here's how I would describe it. Listen to this. Waiting for the Lord is an attitude of trusting or hoping in God and His sufficiency to help me endure hardship and come out well. That's what's behind waiting. You will see as you look at people waiting upon the Lord in Scripture, very often it's through in very difficult times in their life or circumstances. And the idea is that they're putting their trust in God instead of just tapping their toe and say, God, I know you're going to come through eventually. They're saying, my hope is in the God who has promised that He will be with me even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My trust is in the God who has said that I'm not going to be tempted in any way that's not common to what people experience, but that He's faithful and that He's going to provide a way out so that I'm not overwhelmed and buried by this. My hope is in that God. And we have to actively do that. This is not just like waiting for the bus to come. This is a choice we make. It's something we have to consciously do. Waiting is about an attitude of trusting or hoping in God and His sufficiency to help me endure hardship and to come out well. A couple other statements. It's characterized by a spirit of patient dependency. You hear that word, dependency? Remember a while ago I said we like to take things into our own hands, right? And being independent's overrated in some ways, isn't it? Christianity is about us being dependent upon God ultimately and recognizing our need for Him, not just to save us, but to get us through today and tomorrow and for all that He's promised in the future, but looking expectantly to Him to do this. Why? Because I know what He has said is true. I know that He's faithful because I know if He's promised me something, I can count on Him to come through. Couple helpful nuggets. Let me try to say it really small here. Here's something that I think is helpful. Waiting is where faith and patience blend. Waiting upon God is where faith and believing Him and trusting Him blend with patience. That's one thing that I think is helpful as we think about it. Again, not primarily just waiting for time to pass in a passive sense, active and engaged in trusting and hoping in Him. And then watch this one. We wait upon the Lord, W-A-I-T, when we confidently lay the weight of our burdens, W-E-I-G-H-T, at His feet and trust in Him to act faithfully. Why can we confidently do this? Because He's told us to bring those things to Him, has He not? Confidence isn't in us, as we talk about a confidence and a hope and a trust. It's in Him. It's in the object of our trust. It's in our God. I want to share with you Psalm 130, and I just want to talk through it really quick, a psalm that I absolutely love. I can't remember if I've looked at it here with you before. If I have, it's been a really long time. But Psalm 130 is written by someone who we don't know exactly who wrote it. The author is not given in Scripture. If you weren't aware, David did not write all of the Psalms. There are a number of Psalms that weren't written by David. But listen to what he said, and remember how I told you waiting upon the Lord's often connected with enduring hardship or difficulty, or some of us right now, as I'm looking around this room, you have been in this place or may be in this place health-wise or relationally or loneliness or all different kinds of things that could come into play. But listen to what the psalmist says here. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This little phrase, out of the depths, it was used in, here's a big fancy word, in the Septuagint. That is a fancy way of saying the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. In that, in the book of Jonah, Jonah cried out to the Lord from the depths of the grave, is what it says. That is what's being communicated here. Think about it. When Jonah cried out, he wasn't only underwater. He was underwater in the belly of a great fish at the bottom of the sea. Hard to imagine getting into a place that was more deep than that, but that's where he was crying out from, and that's the language that the psalmist used here. Out of the depths. He is in a desperate place. And notice what he says. I cry what? Come on now. I cry to you. It's easy to cry when you're in a hard place. And I'm not talking about shedding a tear. There's times we need to shed a tear, and it's all good. I'm a big guy, and I cry sometimes. But what I want you to see about his cry is it's not just crying. He cried out to God. And where you cry when you're in the depths makes all the difference in the world. You could say the direction of his cry was upward to God. The duration in the original language would have that idea of being continuous. In that desperate place, he continuously cried out to his God. He goes on in verse 2 to say this, O Lord, hear my voice. Remember, we said one of the benefits of waiting upon the Lord is that we're heard, right? He's crying out to God from this desperate place, and he says, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for what?
Mercy.
He recognizes he's in need of something that he does not deserve. That's what mercy is all about. This is a truly penitent man, a humble man. And you can almost get confused because when you look at it in a real literal sense, he's given commands to God here. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. But Don't take that as him being presumptuous or out of place. Think about it this way. Sometimes when we're in the most desperate place, we throw out commands like this. If you're in a swimming pool and you're going under and you pop back up and you got one thing to say, what are you going to say? Help! Now that's a command, but it doesn't mean it's an inappropriate thing, right? You're at the top of a burning building. Help! That's the first thing I'd want to say. And here's how he's crying out to God. But he recognizes he's in need of what he doesn't deserve. And we don't know all that was going on in his life by any means. God just gives us this snapshot. It's possible it could involve sin in his life and him crying out to God or the consequences of sin. It could be something not related to sin. One reason to think that it could be is because he's recognizing he's in need of mercy. And then watch what he goes on to say in the verses to come. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Some of us here are old enough that we actually went to school when the teacher would write our name on the board and put checks after our names and all kinds of stuff. The psalmist is saying God, and by the way, there are different biblical words for sin. This one of iniquity carries the idea of moral crookedness. Moral crookedness is the idea, or you've got a stick that's straight and one that's crooked. He's saying, God, if you somehow kept a record of all the morally crooked things that I've done, who could stand before you? And church, what's the answer to that? Nobody. No one could stand before God. If we just stood before him and he looked at the list of things that we've done that are sinful or wrong in our life. Thank God it doesn't end there, right? What does he go on to say next? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Here's the contrast. God, I couldn't stand before you if you kept a record of all the messed up stuff that I've done. But here's the opposite. With you, there is forgiveness. In the original language, it's actually the forgiveness. It's a very specific, unique type of forgiveness that's only associated with God in Scripture. If I remember right, only used 3 times and always of God. And the idea here is that it is with him. It is closely associated with him. I don't know if my son can remember the church that we grew up in have been a big part of in our lives, Valley Bible Church in Hercules. There was a man named Jackson Chan, and every Sunday, Jackson had in his pocket candy. And every child in that church knew who Jackson Chan was, okay? He was the man with the candy. He was the Willy Wonka of Valley Bible Church. The names are so similar. I'm surprised they don't mess them up more often. East Valley Church, Valley Bible Church. Every kid in that place, when they heard the name Jackson Chan, thought what? Candy. And the idea here is that the psalmist is saying, with you is the forgiveness. It is closely associated with our God, so that when we think of our God, we think of a God who is willing to forgive. And the psalmist is moving from this place where he's desperately in the depths, beginning to wait upon the Lord, retracing and thinking about God's forgiveness and his faithfulness. And you're going to see that he begins to work himself with God's help as he waits upon the Lord out of the desperate place that he's in. I think it was Alexander McLaren who said, It's a great quote if your pastor can remember it. Hold on. If out of the depths we shall cry ourselves out of the depths, is what he said. He says here, with you there is forgiveness. And you might expect this. With you is forgiveness, so that sin really isn't that big of a deal to God, because he's going to forgive you anyway. With you is forgiveness, so don't really worry, as long as, you know, you're sincere in what you do, because God's, you know, just going to look the other way, or that sort of thing. What does he say? With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This blows me away when I think about this. The fact that our God forgives us again and again and again does not mean that we take him lightly. Our appropriate response would be to take him seriously, to fear him, to revere him, to have a profound awe and respect for him that results in, as he enables and he allows, as the Spirit of God is at work within us, to obey him and to take him seriously. That is how we should respond to his forgiveness, not to take him lightly. Some people have said, oh yeah, you're the people that believe that, yeah, God's forgiven all your sins, and so you can just do whatever you want to do, right? I always think of this verse. That's not how God would view it by any means. I think I've told you before, my pastor's dad would tell people, I sin all I want. I just don't want to sin anymore. God does a work in our lives to be changing us. What we desire, what used to be natural to us, what we used to want, he begins to continuously transform us. Did you know you're a work in progress? That I'm a work in progress? Did you know you're a work in progress? That's good. We should all be aware of that. Now watch what he says in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Man, how privileged we are to have the word of God. And in the midst of difficulty, in those trying times when we are in the depths, we can go to what he has said and pull out little pearls of wisdom and encouragement that will strengthen us. The psalmist says, in his word, I hope. My soul waits. The idea is the entirety of my being is actively putting my hope and trust in this trustworthy God and what he has said. And if it wasn't enough that he's already said, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Listen to how it's described in verse 6. I think I can't see the very bottom. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Repetition, more than watchmen wait for the morning. The idea here seems to be that there were those who were appointed as watchmen for the nation of Israel. If you can imagine living in a time where, in a place where battles were happening all the time and your enemies could come in and take advantage of you when you weren't prepared and ready, there were those who would watch, even at nighttime. And you can imagine if you had the shift where you were on from about 2 a.m. in the morning until the sun came up, you would eagerly expect morning light. How many of you ever have worked a job where if you got up at 5, man, you were watching that clock? You knew when it was 4 o'clock, it was 4:10, it was 4:20. You were eagerly awaiting 5 o'clock. This is what's being communicated here in this picture of a watchman waiting for the morning. A watchman waiting for the morning. That's what the expectancy that he was waiting for the Lord. Now I want you to see something. He's come to God in a desperate place. He has cried out to God. He has recognize he's in need of mercy. He has remembered that his God is a God who forgives and does not keep a record of sin. He has actively put his hope and his trust in a God who can be trusted and rejoiced and found comfort in his word. He's put his hope in his word. And now listen to what this man has to say. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. His attention has now turned from himself and his desperate situation that he's in, and he begins to exhort others to do the same. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and in him is plentiful redemption. And by the way, he will redeem not only me, but he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see what just took place in that beautiful psalm? This is a wonderful example of what God would have us do when we are in the depths, in a desperate place. I want to just encourage you this morning to stop for a moment and say, how does this relate to me? And am I truly waiting on the Lord? As we've just learned and understood this morning, maybe you're experiencing any host of things in your life right now. I want to ask this question. Is there anything happening in your life right now that presents you with an opportunity to truly wait for the Lord? I'm going to answer it for you. Yeah, there is. Yes, there is. Unless maybe you think, hey, I've got it all under control. I'm going to take care of it now. I've got it my way. I guarantee you there are opportunities in your life to be waiting for the Lord right now. And I just would ask you to consider, here's some that it might be a job situation. It could be in need of a job or the place that you work, things that are happening. It could be your marriage is in a very difficult place. Could be that you're experiencing loneliness right now. It could be past or present sin that's in your life that's wreaking havoc, that's unconfessed, and you haven't yet said, God, I'm in need of mercy and found forgiveness in him. Could be that you're in need of being rescued or delivered in some sort of way. There's some sort of habitual sin or issue going on in your life that God can help bring you out of. Could be finances are incredibly difficult. Could be broken relationships. It could be a health situation. I'm thankful that our God loves us enough to allow us to experience things in our life where if we can get it through our thick head, we would recognize we are desperately in need of you, God. I'm going to choose to put my hope in you and my trust in you as I wait upon you in the midst of whatever it is that I'm experiencing right now. I would say opportunities abound for us to do that. And I may be aware of some of them in your lives. I may not be aware of other ones. I want to encourage you to go to the Lord. And I think I included on the back of that sheet there some additional verses that speak to waiting or trusting in God and hoping in him. You might take some of those verses during this week and just read them and say, what observations can I make about waiting on the Lord? And what do I see in these passages? And most importantly, do something with what I shared this morning. How can I really be waiting upon the Lord? I'm going to close us in a word of prayer this morning. And I want to, just before I do that, say, you might be here today and not be sure that you actually know the Lord. Is there a point in your life where you entered into a relationship with the God of this universe through his Son, Jesus Christ? And I want to tell you that you can be in church for years and not know Jesus, just like I was. Just like I was. I knew at a young age I didn't want to go to hell. I knew that. I'm actually thankful for people who weren't afraid to speak of the biblical doctrine of hell. But I knew I didn't want to go to hell, and I still think at the end of the day, I was trusting and trying to be the best young person that I knew how to be. And my hope wasn't truly in Jesus and what he had accomplished for me on the cross. And I want you to know that the Word of God tells us that every one of us has sinned. And when it comes to God's standard of perfection and holiness, we fall short of that. That we're in need of his intervention, and by the grace of God, he did intervene. He intervened, praise God, because the Bible tells us every one of us has sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is a wage for our sin. Our sin has earned us something, and the Word of God says it's earned us death. Spiritual separation from God, physical death, all those things entered through sin. But the same Word of God tells us that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we're saved by grace, the grace of God. Favor that we don't deserve from God through faith. And he says it's a gift of God. It's not something that we can earn. If we could earn our salvation, we could boast in our salvation and pat ourselves on the back for saving ourselves. God has said you can't save yourselves. But if you would put your trust in the one who never sinned, in the one who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, and rose again, that he's willing to give us eternal life. And that's not just a future thing, but it's a life we can have now in Christ, and that goes on into all eternity because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. What I just shared to you in a nutshell is the gospel message. And I ask you today, who is your hope in, or what is your hope in for your salvation? I hope that it's in Jesus Christ. That's the only place that it should be. And I want to encourage you, you could let him know that now as I pause and just take a moment to pray. In fact, I want to invite you. You might even pray with me as I just try to share this little concise prayer. If this is from your heart and you want to know that you know him today, you could say something like this. Father, I recognize that I've sinned and that I'm in need of a Savior. God, I recognize my sin has separated me from you, but that Jesus has made a way for me to be made right with you. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again to pay the penalty for my sin. And today, I'm putting my trust in him and what he did for me, and nothing else to save me. Help me to live for you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. We're not going yet. We're going to have some announcements now, and we're going to have a final song this morning. Let's go.